Well, beloved, we come this evening to our last consideration of Elijah, and we will pick up our reading in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2. This is Elijah's departure from this world to the next. Let's hear God's word. It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please, let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall send no one." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but could not find him. And when they came back, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head! As he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and there, from there he returned to Samaria. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Well, this chapter deals with the last hours, the last day of the prophet Elijah as he lived it here on the earth. And there's many lessons, I think, in this chapter that we can learn from what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us. And I want to look at this chapter and under the theme of the prophetic office of Elijah being transferred to Elisha. And we're going to look at two thoughts. First, we want to look at Elijah's last journey with Elisha, and then at Elijah's ascension into heaven. And we'll make application along the way to what this is saying also for us. Well, children, we've been following this prophet of the Lord, a prophet who we know also appears in the New Testament on the mountain of Transfiguration. One who walked intimately with God and knew God, even though he had, as we have seen together as well, his failures, his own self-introspection, his own times in which he succumbed to fears and bitterness perhaps in his life, and the Lord had to correct him. We journey from the very first time we met him, girdled with that linen, leather girdle, and having eaten honey, and he comes in before King Ahab and tells him there will be no rain, as the Lord says, and as the Lord of Israel before whom I live and stand, there will be no rain and dew these years. Then we saw Elijah as he was taken from there to survive this time of drought, both to Cherith and Zarephath. And he lived on the promise of God, making provision, promise of water, promise of food, both at the brook and then with the widow woman and her son. Then, of course, the son dies and he raises him from the dead. And all of this process we saw was God preparing his prophet to stand in his name and the Lord's name at Mount Carmel, and to offer these sacrifices there when over on the other side there was the prophets of Baal who were giving their sacrifice. And the people kind of stood back and watched all of this unfold, and finally they had to conclude that indeed the God of Elijah was the true God. And from there we know Elijah went to Ahab, was afraid of Jezebel, and went running off into the wilderness. And there God met with him and his servant, who was downcast and depressed, fed him, gave him sleep, and commissioned him again to go anoint several people as successors. And one of those successors was now the man we meet with him in this chapter, Elisha. And no doubt these were profitable lessons the Lord was teaching him. And it seems like Elijah and Elisha had set up various schools for the prophets to teach men who felt called to this particular task. And we find here in the opening passage that God had made it known to Elijah that he was now going to be taking him away from this world in death. And Elijah has his right-hand man, Elisha, along with him. Now there were schools of the prophets here at Gilgal and in the various other places we will meet, Bethel and Jericho and so on, and then we get to Jordan. And no doubt part of Elijah's desire is much like the Apostle Paul. You remember when the Apostle Paul is making his journey to Jerusalem, where he knows, and prophets there in the New Testament have been telling him, you're going to be bound, don't go to Jerusalem. He says, no, I need to still go to Jerusalem. And remember what he says there to the church in Acts 20 at Ephesus. And when they had prayed thus, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most for all the words he spoke, that with he would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. And I think in some measure that's what the prophet Elijah is doing here. He's passing by each of the schools where no doubt he had taught during his ministry, perhaps the latter years of his life as well. And it's a very great privilege we have in our community to be able to support education of men who are called to proclaim God's word as his servants. It's a ministry that's worth our support as well, with prayers and in other ways. But certainly God is raising up men to proclaim the gospel to this perishing world. And that's really what was happening here in each of these places where Elijah and Elisha went. Now there's more, I think, to this history than just the fact he was going to each of these places to give his best wishes and to teach them perhaps further a little along the way. Did you notice as we read each time when Elisha is ready to move on, he says to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on. Sent me on to Bethel, sent me on to Gilgal, sent me on to Jordan. And no doubt you'll notice the replies also of Elisha. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And perhaps it was a great test for his right-hand man whether he would indeed follow him all the way to the end. Because as we'll see along this path, there was much work, much activity that could have been done by Elisha. And no doubt this aging prophet Elisha wanted to test his successor. There were perhaps many other considerations that he is making along this 35-mile journey as well. But let's look at this path that they traversed together. The two prophets leave Gilgal. And as they're leaving, Elijah says, Elisha, stay here. Stay at Gilgal. What is Gilgal? It was the beginnings of the children of Israel in their journey in the promised land. It was here that Israel took a city in their crossing over Jordan. They held the first Passover here at Gilgal. Their manna descended and a new generation was called to go into possess the land. It was a place of, we could say, remembrance. Because here Joshua, as they're crossing over, took 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River, made a memorial. And so when Elijah says to Elisha, stay here. It's a comfortable place. You look back at the beginnings of the children of Israel, of God leading his people, and it's a wonderful place, a time of wonderful beginnings when the Lord was so close at hand, his presence was near, there was communion with God through the hand of Moses. Friends, do you remember those days? The Lord has called you and brought you to himself. And those beginning days when your eyes began to open and see who he really was, in his beauty and his loveliness and his son, Jesus, and forgiveness. Those were days which you drank in the Word of God. Beautiful days. Wonderful days. Wouldn't you like to just stay there sometime? And that's what, in essence, the temptation for Elisha would have been, to stay here in Gilgal, in the beginning of the way. And sadly, there are some Christians who just stay where they were found by the Lord, and they never really progress. They don't continue to grow. They're still children. The writer to the Hebrews makes mention of this when he says, we have many things to say to you, some that are hard to be uttered, but you are dull of hearing. For when the time should be, you should be teachers, you have someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You are become in need of those who need milk and not strong meat. Could this be said of you, of us? Are we growing? Are we progressing in the way of God's holiness, in the way of God's sanctification, in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Individually, but our culture has foisted upon us this idea that even in Christianity, we have become so narrowly focused, it's all about me. It's not about me or you. Yes, our individual relationship, we stand individually before God, that is true. But at the same time, let's not forget that we as a congregation, as one body, are also seen by the Lord as a united body. And so the question then is legitimate as well. How are we faring together? As a body, are we growing up in this knowledge and understanding of the Lord? Or as you look at a plant, is it growing and green and vibrant, or is it withering and drying up? You know, the children of Israel were often accused of resting on their lees. And the idea behind that is they were resting on past blessings, past enjoyments, past privileges. And if that is how you're going forward, the blessings of the past to face the future, it's not a good place to be. Jeremiah 48 tells us Moab has been at ease from his youth. He's settled on his lees. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity, and therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. The idea is, he had not been emptied of all his own self, strength, and reliance to depend on the Lord. Elijah here has been emptied from place to place to place. We saw that. And his only hope, his only view was now on God. And the test now for his successor is, Elisha, where are you going to be? Where's your focus going to be? And Elisha says, no, I will not leave you. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I will follow you. And so Elijah says, when they come to Bethel, they come to the place where we know Abraham passed by, passed through. When he left his family to the promised land, he had built an altar there. And that's the place where Abraham, the father of all the people of Israel, had called on the Lord. It was the place from which Jacob spent the night and had this vision of a ladder from earth into heaven. It was a sacred, holy place. It was a place where Samuel had ministered. He was also the place where Jeroboam had set up the worship of the golden calves for Israel to worship, so they wouldn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. Now, even though there was a school of the prophets there, not much, it seems, had changed since the time of Jeroboam. Soon, later in this chapter, what we're going to see is that those who dwelt in this place had no respect and love to the true God. Because notice at the end of the chapter, when the new prophet Elijah returns along this same route back from Elijah, he is mocked here by the children of Bethel. Have you ever thought about that? Do you think that these children there at Bethel, when we read through this history tonight, were you thinking at all about these children? Why would these young people ever say such things to this prophet Elisha? Go up, thou bald head. In other words, what they were saying is, why don't you follow that old man and get away from us so we don't have to listen to you anymore? That's what they were, in essence, saying. We don't like your words and your calling as the Lord lives. This is what you're to do. Go up the way that Elijah went. That's what they were saying to him. Where did those kids learn that from? I doubt it was anywhere but the home, the parents. This would have been a perfect place for Elisha to minister, having a school of prophets right there to minister to these people who had been brought up in covenant faithfulness, but their youth were departing away. What a blessing, no doubt, Elisha would have been to them. And Elijah says to Elisha, tarry here at the house of God. But here was a whole generation of youth, it seems, that had lost their bearings, had forgotten their heritage, been corrupted in the very root of their being, a generation of scoffers and mockers. Young people, teenagers, children. This is really a calling to us. To have a faithful history behind us, even as a church, is no security for us that we will continue in that same vein and the faithfulness of those who've gone before us. You need the Lord. You can't listen to these other voices that surround you in our generation. When we look around us in our culture, what has happened? Over the years, throughout the 50s and the 60s and leading up into the end of the 20th century, what we found is that people, in particular parents and then their children, and we're reaping now the whirlwind of all that was sown in those years. Removing God from the classroom and removing prayer from the schools and increasing the amount of corruption and immorality in our land. And so, parents, the question that comes to you tonight is this. What are we teaching our children and our grandchildren? In several places in the prophet Hosea, he mentions, almost in a twist of words, it's no longer Bethel, but it's Bethaven. Bethel meaning house of God. And Bethaven means a house of idols. What is our life and what we do from day to day and week to week demonstrate? Do we serve the God of Elijah and Elisha? And is it evident? Or is it creeping into our lives and in our families, the idols of our age? How is it that we will reach this current generation? Will we be like Elisha and call down fire from heaven? No, that's not the answer. Do we call these she-bears to devour them? No. I think in our generation what the Lord is calling us to do is to be faithful in the place that He's given us to be. To call this generation to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the downward spiral of society and the increase of sin and iniquity, it's the church, it's the body of Christ being faithful in this generation that will speak volumes to this perishing world. And so we are called to follow the great prophet, not simply Elijah or even Elisha, but the Son of God Himself. Elisha, don't you want to stay here in Bethel and speak out against these evils and sins and call the people to back to their worship of the true God? In essence, what Elisha is saying, no, Elijah, I need, and we'll see that in a moment, I need a double portion of your spirit to minister in this time. I will not leave you. And so the two of them go now to Jericho. And children, when you think of Jericho, no doubt you remember the great victories of God. There was the first real victory of the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. They marched around this city. Their eye was on God. They really had no strength. But in depending on this promise of God, they marched around the city. And suddenly, the walls fell flat. What a victory it was for the children of Israel. What a miraculous salvation. And the Israelites could have thought about this glorious delivery and lived on in light of that truth and never advanced into the rest of Canaan. And that's where some Christians are today. They recall back their marvelous deliverance from sin and forgiveness of Christ, and that's where they're still stationed. Or they speak about some wonderful times in the history of the church when particular ministers, God raised them up and they were used of God mightily for the calling in of many into salvation. They're so preoccupied with the past, they forget the future. They don't remember and realize that God is ruling over all things in all times until the end of the age. And so perhaps if we are rooted in the past and we're not looking to the future and God's continued blessing, our eyes may be as where Elijah says to Elisha, remain here in Jericho. It was a place of fragrance. It was a place of many springs. It was a palm, a city of palm is what it was known for, of rest. And yet we'll notice in this history that it was fruitless because the water had gone bitter. Because when Elisha comes back to this very same place in Jericho, the prophets tell him the city is a beautiful place, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. It looked beautiful on the outside. But in its heart, it was corrupted and therefore could not bring forth fruit. And notice what else happens when Elisha returns back from the Jordan. The prophets there kept on nagging him to send out these men to go search for Elijah. These 50 men can go search for him because maybe the Lord took him up and then let him drop somewhere and we got to go rescue the prophet. And finally, Elisha gives in but only to his own shame. Did I not say to you, at the end of verse 18, he says, do not go. There are some who, when you talk to them, they'll tell you what's happened before when God outpoured his spirit in blessing and various times in history and even perhaps in their own recollection of events in the church when God blessed them richly. They're good to recall. But if that's where you'll find your life and your hope and your expectation, it's in a wrong place. Or to look to the future of what the Lord is doing and will do today. Through his prophets today. These prophets, you see, wanted Elijah back. They weren't content with Elisha. And they didn't fully understand that the spirit that rested upon Elijah was now indeed given to Elisha. And so as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, Christ, from the beginning of the world, gathers, defends, preserves to himself by his spirit and word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen unto everlasting life. And also with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. When the church faithfully continues to gather, our catechism is reflecting the truth of the Word of God. Christ is at no time absent. Even when Elijah disappears, even when Elisha will go the way of death, Christ remains. And so when we see difficulty and troubles in the church today, take heed to the words of a forefather who said, don't bury the church before she's dead. The church will never completely die because Christ is her head. And so Elisha says, tarry here. Tarry and work in this part of the Lord's vineyard. Don't these prophets to whom are wondering where the Spirit of God has gone, don't they need your teaching and your instruction? No, Elijah, I will not leave you. And so they tarry to Jordan. They continue to Jordan. Now, what's Jordan? Jordan is a place you go down into the little valley, a place, as it were, of humility. It wasn't really a very deep river, not very wide. Now, why does Elijah need to go across? It's in this way we're going to see that they, the prophets who are waiting on this side, will know that the spirit of Elijah has come upon Elisha. So when they get to the water, what does Elijah do? He takes off his mantle, his outer coat, rolls it up, and he smites the water, and it goes to either side. Here at the place, Jordan, we are reminded of Israel. The wonder that God opened the way for all these millions of people to go across. It would not be but a number of years later when the greater Elijah, John the Baptist, would come probably to a very similar location now. When John the Baptist, the greater Elijah, would baptize the great prophet. There, the banks, Jordan. And once again, and for the last time, the hand of Elijah, a divine miracle, takes place. The waters part. And when they had gone over on dry ground, Elijah asks Elisha what he would do for him before he was taken away. No doubt Elijah, as he witnessed through all these different places, that his successor was staying with him. And now he's asking him in this last moment, what would you like? What would you want me to do? And Elisha says, I pray you, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. This is like the wisdom of Solomon. God gave him the choice he could make of what he would like as he was called to rule over his people. Could have been riches, could have been prosperity, it could have been victory in battle, it could have been whatever he asked. Now, what does he ask for? He asks for wisdom. And here, Elisha asks for a double measure of the spirit of Elijah. But Elijah understands this isn't his to give. It would be dependent on the Lord. He could not call down the spirit even for himself. And so he tells Elisha, "You will know whether this indeed would be true when you will see me and see me taken away from the earth." And so they went on talking, and no doubt about the Lord and his kingdom and what was happening in his people. And it seems that they were deep in discussion when suddenly this took place. A chariot of fire of horses parted them asunder, and Elijah went up to heaven by a whirlwind. And that brings us to our second thought tonight. Elijah taken to glory. He did not die. He was immediately taken, breathing and living and speaking with his successor, taken up with a whirlwind into the presence of God. What that really looked like, we don't know. We can't comprehend it. We're just told a brief picture of these chariots, the chariot of fire and of horses of fire that separated them and parted them between, and the whirlwind that took him up. It seems like these horses and chariots were a prelude to this whirlwind that took him away. Normally, I suspect that when a saint in the Old Testament died, perhaps these horses and chariots were there invisibly, taking the loved one, the saint of God, home to heaven. But now it was seen. And not only did his spirit leave this world, but his body as well. No doubt this prophet, Elijah, in his very body, as he's taken up in this moment, was, as Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye, was changed. Because the Apostle Paul, remember, says that when our Lord shall return, and those who are his, who know the Lord, when the trump sounds, those who are alive and caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The human body, our human body, is incapable of standing in the presence of Almighty God. But now Elijah, being changed, stands in the presence of the one in whose name he spoke. He's not consumed. He's not dying anymore. He was forever changed. And this picture here that we're seeing in the end part of this prophet's life is not so much a picture of Jesus' resurrection as it is Jesus' ascension. Consider for a few moments our Lord's ascension. He walked upon the earth and he was filled with the fullness of the Spirit. We read the testimony of John the Baptist, the greater Elijah, who said of him, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives him not the Spirit by measure." While Elijah could, in a sense, be giving, through God's permission, a double portion to Elisha, it was when the greater Elijah came that he was filled without measure by the Spirit of God. And so this Christ who came is the greater Elijah, and he tells his disciples, when he ascended on high, what did he tell them about the Spirit? I will send the Comforter, John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. And John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you of the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Again, John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient, necessary, that I will go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Now put this together. Here is Elijah and his successor, Elisha. When Elijah is taken up, Elisha sees it, and a double measure, if you will, of the Spirit of God comes upon him. It wasn't that Elijah thought he was such a good prophet, he didn't know if he could communicate anything to Elisha or not. Elijah knew this was with God's blessing and no one else's. When our Lord ascended, the disciples up till that moment, even coming to the mountain to see what was taking place when Jesus ascended, there was some fears and questions and doubts that sort of remained. But when they saw him going up into heaven, and the angels, after he was taken out of their sight, said, "Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus you have seen go is coming again." And we read, they returned back to Jerusalem. Waiting for what? The promise of the Father, of the Spirit, to come upon them. They were in the upper room continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. Elisha, after he had seen Elijah depart, goes back along the way of his master, back over Jordan, back through these other places. He parts the water with the mantle of Elijah. The disciples, when they saw Jesus go, didn't just sit down and do nothing. They were pleading and begging and depending on God, on Christ, to do what he said. Are we individually and as a church understanding what Jesus told his disciples what he would do? I will send you the Comforter. I and my Father will come and dwell in you. Do we live in light of this truth today when we say, I fell again into sin. I don't have the strength to fight. Our Lord has ascended into heaven to send his Spirit upon us as well. We mustn't sit idly by. We're to labor as we see the disciples doing in the upper room until the moment came of his promise when the Spirit was sent forth in rich measure. Aren't we longing, I trust, for the day that we read in Hebrews 8, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. There are many of our neighbors and friends, I suspect, and our relatives for that matter, who don't know the Lord. And do we sit idly by? Or do we, like Elisha, with uplifted eyes and expectant eyes to the great prophet who has promised to send his Spirit, the Comforter, into our hearts so we would be emboldened, enabled to do what he's asked us and called us to do. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We don't need another watershed moment of Pentecost in the history of the church in that same sense. Rather, we need to be a church and a people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Taking hold of these promises of God, and we will be used of God like Elisha's and Elijah's in this perishing world. And it's in this way that the church of God, who is often languishing, is often not realizing the blessing and benefits they have in the greater Elijah, that we enter into this world and we think, well, it's just going to go like it goes. It's not as if somehow the mantle of our Lord Jesus fell on Peter, who's the next pope that is to be communicated from person to person. No, Jesus has communicated to his disciples, his people, his Spirit. And that blessing continues upon his people and his church even today. What we've learned from this history of Elijah is that in himself, Elijah was nothing. In yourself, in me, there's nothing. But when he spoke in the name of the Lord before whom he stood, he spoke according to this word, and every word was established. God wants us to know this word, his word, to be able to speak truth to this generation. And they will know whether or not we have been with Jesus, the great prophet. This may bring us before kings, presidents, judges. It brought Elijah before kings. But Elijah was unmoved by what he saw. The only time he faltered was at the face of Jezebel, and he ran and he succumbed to his feelings. But over the life of the prophet, we see him standing for the name and the cause of his God. He was never put to shame by his God. God was always there leading the prophet, teaching the prophet, comforting and correcting the prophet. And this same God of Elijah is the God today who is doing exactly the same thing with his people and his church. We learn from this history as well, there is great blessing in the prayers of the saints of God, of the children of God. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, though you have many instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers, for I have begotten you in the gospel. What does Elijah hear Elisha say when he's departing? He says, my father, my father. Elisha understood the magnitude of God's grace displayed in Elijah. He understood the prayers of the man of God, Elijah, were done. James mentions the prophet, the praying man, Elijah. There are those who have been taken away over the last years, even from among you, who no doubt were prayer warriors. And Elisha knew that should the work of God continue, he was called to be like Elijah. And the message that God gives to us as we close this history is to be like Elijah, to be like Elisha. To learn from the trials and the tribulations and the circumstances of our life at the brooks and at the house where the oil and the cruse go empty. Elijah was a man of like passion as we are, yet he prevailed with God. Be men and women of prayer. Be a church of prayer. And speak as these servants of God spoke. Do we not serve the God of Elijah? Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, before whom now even Elijah rejoices, it's not about him, it's about you. Your grace displayed in thy servant, and we pray that that grace also he experienced may be our portion. Thou would use us as individuals and as the church in this generation so that many hearing and seeing the evidence of God living in us would be turned to thee. Lord, let thy kingdom come. Grant us a double, a triple, a quadruple portion of that Spirit rested upon thy servants. There's nothing in us, but it's thy cause, it's your cause, and your kingdom. So bless us richly. Help us to walk in obedience, to walk in the Spirit, to thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.